All right, if you would please take your Bibles, turn to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 14. In a moment, we're going to watch a video, and that'll kind of go along, kind of set the stage a little bit for the message. Before then, I wanted to give a little bit of news and hope you all would pray for myself and my family. But Pastor Dameron and I, we've discussed it about several months ago. I knew that God was beginning to work in my heart about pastoring again. And so we talked about it in December, and then I've been praying about it. The Lord's been kind of working ever since then. So sometime after the first of the year, just wanted to let everybody know some already have some knowledge, and there's been some rumbling, so just to make it clear. But I believe God's working in my heart. I may be starting a church. I'm looking at a couple different towns in Missouri. So I would appreciate if you all would pray for us about that. But I'm still here through December, teens. So, yeah, now's not the time to still try anything. I'm still here, all right? But and I'm also here. I'm also here to be a help and continue to do what I've been doing. But anyway, just wanted to make everybody aware of that. As we get into the message tonight, it's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to use a PowerPoint to kind of build to a point, but I thought you would appreciate it. We'd already kind of planned on this video, and when I knew it was going to be shown, the Lord had already began working my heart a little bit about the message, and so it'll kind of come off of this. It's not about the video, but anyway, I think you'll appreciate it. I love my nation. I love our country, and I have no problem with celebrating the 4th of July. I have no problem with the American flag. And I appreciate what our soldiers have done for us to give us that freedom. Tonight we're going to be talking about heroes. But first I want you to enjoy this video, and then we will get into the message.
He was getting old and paunchy, and his hair was falling fast. And he sat around the Legion telling stories of the past, of a war that he had fought in, and the deeds that he had done, and his exploits with his buddies. They were heroes, every one. And though sometimes to his neighbors his tales became a joke, all his Legion buddies listened, for they knew whereof he spoke. But we'll hear his tales no longer, for old Bill has passed away. The world's a little poorer, for a soldier died today. He will not be mourned by many, just his children and his wife. For he lived an ordinary and quite uneventful life. He held a job and raised a family, quietly going his own way. And the world won't note his passing, though a soldier died today. When politicians leave this earth, their bodies lie in state, while thousands note their passing and proclaim that they were great. Papers tell their whole life stories from the time that they were young. But the passing of a soldier goes unnoticed and unsung. Is the greatest contribution to the welfare of our land a guy who breaks his promise and cons his fellow man? Or the ordinary fellow who in times of war and strife goes off to serve his country and offers up his life? A politician's stipend and the style in which he lives are sometimes disproportionate to the service that he gives. While the ordinary soldier, who has offered up his all, is paid off with a medal and perhaps a pension. Small. It's so easy to forget them, for it was so long ago that the old bills of our country went to battle. But we know it was not the politicians with their compromises and ploys who won for us the freedom that our country now enjoys. Should you find yourself in danger with your enemies at hand, would you want a politician with his ever-shifting stand? Or would you prefer a soldier who has sworn to defend his home, his kin, and country, and would fight until the end? He was just a common soldier, and his ranks are growing thin. But his presence should remind us we may need his life again. For when countries are in conflict, then we find the soldier's part is to clean up all the troubles that the politicians start. If we cannot do him honor while he's here to hear the praise, then at least let's give him homage at the ending of his days. Perhaps just a simple headline in a paper that would say, "Our country is in mourning for a soldier died today."
About you, but I always enjoy that video. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Like I said at the beginning, you may say, "Now wait a minute, where is all this going?" And I should get there very soon. Now I got to figure out how to work technology. That's always the exciting part when I try this. All right, while they're getting that switched over, you're good to go? It's not. Let's go ahead and read the scripture instead of y'all staring at me, staring at a screen. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 34. I just want to read one verse, and then we will look at some more in a moment. Proverbs chapter 14. Verse number 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's read it again. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I want to talk about a nation's greatest heroes. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this tonight. Our Father, we thank you for our nation. Lord, I thank you that I got to grow up in America. I thank you for the freedom. And I thank you for our heritage, even though it's not taught today, even though some would try to say that our history, our heritage is not that of a Christian nation. Lord, they simply are not reading the history books. But Lord, we need once again to have godly heroes in America. So, Lord, I pray that you would take this message. I pray that, Lord, it would be perhaps a teaching moment, perhaps a reminder, but most importantly, would it be a challenge? And would it be something that, Lord, begins to work in our hearts and begins to change us and cause us to think about the fact that, Lord, our daily lives, our daily decisions, they impact our children, they impact our future, they impact our nation. And Lord, may once again we see righteousness exalt our nation. I pray you'd use your word tonight, and I ask these things in your name. Amen. I believe one frightening sign of an ungrateful nation, as we just saw, is when a nation forgets its heroes. I believe a more frightening sign of a lost nation is when that nation can no longer clearly define a hero. When the word hero fails to invoke respect or awe of a person who demonstrates a nation's highest ideals, I believe that nation is in disrepair. And if a nation is to come back from this loss of identity, it must once again relearn and regain a knowledge of and a respect for its heroes. If this nation wants to come back to a place of greatness, this nation needs to discern, needs to exalt and command respect for its greatest heroes. But if this is going to occur, I believe we need to answer some questions. What is a hero? Are there fake heroes? And who are they? Who are our real heroes? Who are our greatest heroes? And how can we develop some more of our greatest heroes? First question we need to answer is, what is a hero? If you were to look at any number of the dictionaries, Webster's 1828, Webster's Dictionary, dictionary.com, you would get a variety of answers that are all summed up basically in this: a person noted for courageous acts or nobility of character. A person who, in the opinion of others, has special achievements, abilities, or personal qualities and is regarded, and I think this is important to understand, as a role model or ideal. A great, illustrious, or extraordinary person. Someone has said that the character traits of a hero are courage, honesty, bravery, selflessness, and the will to try. I believe if you were to take all of this, you could come up with this description: someone who extraordinarily and sacrificially represents, defends, and exalts the highest, not the lowest, ideals of a people, and seeks to protect and promote those values. To go a little further with the description, he stands when others sit. He gives while others receive. He speaks when others remain silent, and refuses to back down when others are ready to surrender. He's the David who recognizes a cause, the Jonathan who fights overwhelming odds, and the three Hebrew children who refuse to bow the knee to false gods. He's the George Washington who fights with what he has, the Winston Churchill who says, "We will not surrender," the Nathan Hale that would give more than one life for what he believes in. He's the common soldier who sees the objective and takes it, the firefighter on 9/11 that climbed the stairs to his death doing his duty, and the policeman who puts his life on the line for our protection. They're the people that go beyond the normal. They're not content to sit around and let everybody else do what needs to be done. They step up and they do it. But do we have fake heroes? Do we have heroes that are exalted as heroes, that are promoted as role models, that influence our society and our future generations? Do we have fake ones? I believe so. Who are they? Well, one group I would say are those who hypocritically protest our highest values while they reflect values that destroy societies. You say, what do you mean? Well, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. How's that one? Why are sports players heroes? They get paid an enormous amount of money, and protest and throw a fit when they don't get more. You could go to a place called NFLarrest.com, and you would find that the average amount of days that someone in the NFL goes without being arrested is 7. I hardly find them to be the men that we need to listen to on what's wrong with our country. I hardly find the baseball player, sorry teenagers, the soccer player, and sorry Pastor Parrish, the basketball player. I hardly find these men to reflect the highest ideals of our nation. We might look at their workout regimen and we might be admiring of that. But even Michael Jordan in his heyday after he retired from basketball was shortly running broke because he would gamble away $1 million on a single golf game or a golf swing. These are not men of our highest ideals, and you'll forgive me, but I don't think we need to promote them as heroes. I read one article that was saying, well, you have to understand that you're looking at this crime rate among the NFL, but it's lower than the national average. But I'm sorry, they are not wearing my jersey or the jersey of the national average. These are people we uplift and we claim and promote them as heroes. I'm sorry, they tarnish the word. I would say fake heroes are those who corrupt our minds, our society, and our children through their lives, words, movies, music, and action. You say, who is that? There are Hollywood celebrities. People that mostly I know their names, not because I've watched their movies, but because I've heard their political statements, because I read just a little bit of politics every once in a while. And you see them out there, and they're trying to tell us what's right with our, what's wrong with our nation. They're trying to tell us how we should govern. Oh, these are the who's who that would oppose our president. These are the who's who that would oppose anything that wants us to stay truly American. These are the people who, through their movies, who through their music, mock and make fun of everything that's righteous, everything that's holy. They promote abortion. They promote homosexuality. They promote alcohol. They promote drugs. They promote everything that is destroying our nation rapidly. They uplift it. And we buy their movies and their music and sit around and let them influence our children. I want to understand when I say we, I'm talking as a society, and they begin to change the way we think. Now, these are fake heroes. I would say also fictitious characters that promote a false reality and sometimes questionable values. You say, who are these? Well, I think superheroes. Now, you might say, whoa, Pastor Parrish, now hold on. What is wrong with Captain America? He's not real. Oh, no, I did it again. I just blew it. Some of you kids are like, no, you got to be kidding me. I thought, sure, Iron Man was real with that weird thing inside his chest, whatever that is. No, they're not real. No, they're not. I'm not saying they're wicked. I don't entirely know. I haven't watched them. But they're not heroes. They're not real. And I do know from time to time, again, from reading political things, and I know who's producing it, Hollywood. And I'm sorry, they are not promoting anything that promotes righteousness in my children. You can make your choice. But I don't want my kids to worship Batman or Superman or Iron Man or Captain America or whatever man is out there. And I'm going to have a daughter. She's certainly not going to admire Wonder Woman. By the way, you want to know some serious feminism, look at the origin of that character. I don't have time to go on. But you get the point. Others, I would say, are those whose only claim to fame is the fact that they're rebels and they're against everything that makes us great. Once again, if you're paying attention to the news, there are just some pictures that say it all. But I would say this to our teenagers. The rebel who exalts themselves against authority in the youth group is no hero. And the one who wants to leave and throw everything behind that we teach him in the Word of God that will give him a happy and prosperous life and a godly life, and they throw it all behind, be careful, because some of you think those are the heroes. Now, this is just the moron that's the hero of the hour. He's done a lot of amazing things. He graduated from high school. That's pretty much it. Oh, and he posted something on Facebook. You say, but he's gotten a movement. No, 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 no. A bunch of liberals with a lot of money have exalted his face because all they can offer up for politicians are old white people. So they throw him up. We are exalting heroes like this. We've got the social justice warriors and those whose only claim to fame is the fact that they can make posts on Facebook and they or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever it is they're on, and they mouth back and forth. I'm sorry. These are not heroes. Well, then who are some real heroes? How about the men who gave us a heritage of principled freedom, religious freedom, and biblical morals? By the way, I make that statement on purpose because we've not only lost the true definition of heroes, we've lost the true definition of freedom. Freedom is not doing whatever you want. If you noticed on the second verse that the choir sang, America the Beautiful, it comes down to the chorus, America, America, God mend thine every flaw. You know what it says? Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. You say, what does that mean? That means real freedom has self-control. It's not an uncontrolled giving in to your desires. I believe men, I watched it again, every July 4th, there's a video of some guy who takes a microphone out somewhere, and he offers him, he says, can you tell us what July 4th is all about? And you'd be amazed the answers. I remember one year, it was, who did we get our independence from? And there were a number of answers. We got our independence from Germany on July 4th. We got our independence from France on July 4th. And one person said we got our independence from the South on July 4th. I think they misunderstand where the oppression was. But anyway, that's just me. But I'm just saying, had to get it in there, you know. Nobody knows even what it was about. They don't know what happened. But in a hot room in Philadelphia near July 4th, there were a number of men who knew exactly what they were giving up. And when they signed that Declaration of Independence, giving us the freedom that we enjoy today, they were doing something that had never been done before. Later, to give us a constitution that had never been given to us before, or never been given to a society before. Just a little bit about these men. I don't have time to read all of this, but of the 56 signers, 5 were captured, tortured, and killed by the British. 9 fought in the Revolutionary War and died from their wounds. 12 had their homes destroyed. 4 had sons that were killed or captured. When Congress moved to Baltimore as the British advanced, John Hancock's infant daughter died from the hardships of the winter trip. William Ellery lost his house and property. Richard Stockton was beaten and jailed. And while in jail, his estate burned. Carter Braxton lost his fortune as well. Thomas McKean served in the Congress without pay and kept his family in hiding. Hayward, Rutledge, and Middleton were captured by the British and jailed for a year. Clymer, Hall, Harrison, Hopkinson, and Livingston lost their properties. Thomas Nelson lost his home and died bankrupt. Francis Lewis lost his home and property as well, and his wife was jailed for 2 months. John Hart lost his farm, hid in forests for over a year. When he returned, he found his wife had died and his 13 children had disappeared. 17 others lost everything they owned. And it's important to remember that despite the hardships, not a single one of them defected or failed to honor his pledge. These men signed and pledged their lives, their fortune, their sacred honor. The first signer to die was John Morton of Pennsylvania. At first, his sympathies were with the British, but he changed his mind and voted for independence. By doing so, his friends, relatives, and neighbors turned against him. The ostracists hastened his death, and he lived only 8 months after the signing. His last words tell them that they will live to see the hour when they shall acknowledge it to have been the most glorious service that I ever rendered to my country. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept from the seas by the British Navy. He sold his home and his properties to pay his debts and died in rags. By the way, if these men had lived today, just so you understand, they would have been called the 1%. These were wealthy men. They had much to give up, many of them. And yet they gave it up for freedom. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in Congress without pay. His family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him. Poverty was his reward. Perhaps one of the most inspiring examples of undaunted resolution was at the Battle of Yorktown. Thomas Nelson, Jr. was returning from Philadelphia to become governor of Virginia and join General Washington just outside of Yorktown. He then noted that British Cornwallis had taken over the Nelson home, his own home, for his headquarters, but that the Patriots were directing their artillery fire all over the town except for the vicinity of his own beautiful home. Nelson asked why they were not firing in that direction. The soldiers replied, "Out of respect to you, sir." Nelson quietly urged General Washington to open fire and, stepping forward to the nearest cannon, aimed at his own house and fired. The other guns joined in. The Nelson home was destroyed. Nelson died bankrupt at age 51. I could go on, but this gives you just a little bit of a feel. One more. Among the first to sign had been John Hancock, who wrote in big, bold script so George III, in his words, could read my name without spectacles and could now double his reward for £500 for my head. In the face of the advancing British army, the Continental Congress fled from Philadelphia to Baltimore on December 12, 1776. It was an especially anxious time for John Hancock, president of the Congress, as his wife had just given birth to a baby girl. Due to the complications stemming from the trip to Baltimore, the child lived only a few months. John Hancock, one of the wealthiest men in New England, stood outside Boston one terrible evening of the war and said, "Burn Boston. Though it makes John Hancock a beggar, if the public good requires it." He lost most of his fortune during the war, having given over $100,000, back then a considerable amount of money, to the cause of freedom. I'm sorry, but Captain America doesn't match up. And the kneelers of the NFL don't match up. And the David Hogs with their Nazi salute, they don't match up. And the celebrities, who most of them have never even completed high school, all they've ever done is act like they were heroes. They don't match up to our founding fathers. Other real heroes are those who sacrifice, fight, and die for us to remain free. Those will be our soldiers. We saw a great video on that earlier. I don't have time to read all of this, but I was able to be on June 6th, I was able to be at the National Air Force Museum while I was on vacation. For those of you who don't know, that's the anniversary of D-Day. There were a couple of World War II vets that were there. It was exciting to let my kids go up and shake their hands and thank them for what they've done for their country. In the Vietnam display, I had read it when we were there with the teens a year ago, and I read it again. There was a man by the name of William Pitzenbarger. He was from Ohio. He was with the pararescue men. Arriving in Vietnam in August 1965, Pitzenbarger completed more than 250 missions, including one in which he hung from an H-843 cable to rescue a wounded South Vietnamese soldier from a burning minefield. This action earned him the Airman's Medal and the Republic of Vietnam's Medal of Military Merit and Gallantry Cross with Bronze Palm. William H. Pitzenbarger was only 21 years old when he was killed in action. But before he was 21, he completed 250 missions. In his short life and various valorous Air Force career, he was an example of dedication, compassion, and tenacity for all those with whom he served. In his work, especially on his final mission, Airman First Class Pitzenberger embodied the pararescueman's model, that others may live. His citation for the Medal of Honor reads as follows: "For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty, Airman First Class Pitzenberger distinguished himself by extreme valor on 11th April 1966 near Chiang Mai," I believe I'm saying that right, "Republic of Vietnam, while assigned as a pararescue crew member, Detachment 6, 38th Aerospace Rescue and Recovery Squadron. On that date, Airman Pitzenberger was aboard a rescue helicopter responding to a call for evacuation of casualties incurred in an ongoing firefight between elements of the United States Army's 1st Infantry Division and a sizable enemy force approximately 35 miles east of Saigon. With complete disregard for personal safety, Airman Pitzenberger volunteered to ride a hoist more than 100 feet through the jungle to the ground. On the ground, he organized and coordinated rescue efforts, cared for the wounded, prepared casualties for evacuation, and ensured that the recovery operation continued in a smooth and orderly fashion. Through his personal efforts, the evacuation of the wounded was greatly expedited. As each of the 9 casualties evacuated that day was recovered, Airman Pitzenberger refused evacuation in order to get more wounded soldiers to safety. Typically, the pararescuemen left with the chopper. Airman Pitzenberger stayed behind on the ground to perform medical duties. Shortly thereafter, the area came under sniper and mortar fire. During a subsequent attempt to evacuate the site, American forces came under heavy assault by a large Viet Cong force. When the enemy launched the assault, the evacuation was called off, and Airman Pitzenberger took up arms with the besieged infantrymen. He courageously resisted the enemy, braving intense gunfire to gather and distribute vital ammunition to American defenders. As the battle raged on, he repeatedly exposed himself to enemy fire to care for the wounded, pull them out of the line of fire, and return fire whenever he could, during which time he was wounded 3 times. Despite his wounds, he valiantly fought on, simultaneously treating as many wounded as possible. In the vicious fighting that followed, the American forces suffered 80% casualties as their perimeter was breached, and Airman Pitzenberger was fatally wounded. Airman Pitzenberger exposed himself to almost certain death by staying on the ground and perished while saving the lives of wounded infantrymen. His bravery and determination exemplify the highest professional standards and traditions of military service and reflect great credit upon himself, his unit, and the United States Air Force. Sorry, Batman doesn't match up. Sorry, Hollywood actors don't match up. That man gave his life so you could be free. And in that war, they came back only to be spit upon and mocked, even though they fought for our freedom. Other heroes, I would say, are those who put in long hours for little pay to serve their communities. These would be our law enforcement, our first responders, our firemen. I want to be clear here, because I don't want to be misunderstood. Anybody who knows me, I have the greatest respect for our military. I have the greatest respect for what they've done. And I would not in any way diminish them as heroes for us to look up to. But I believe there's a greater group. If you don't want to call them our greatest heroes, I won't argue with you, but I would say this today. And at any time, they are our most needed heroes. I bring you back to our passage in Proverbs 14:34, which says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people." If we believe a hero is someone who promotes and uplifts the highest ideals of our nation, then it goes beyond just acts of courage and valor. There must be heroes in a nation that fight for righteousness. There must be heroes in a nation that call our country away from sin and back to God. There must be heroes in a nation that say we will be lost as a nation if we thumb our nose at God and we shake our fist at God and say, we do not have to acknowledge you. We can do our own thing. We can do be our own way. I'm sorry. God said sin is a reproach to any people. The greatest heroes, the most needed heroes, and we need them today, are people who will rise above the norm, who will cease to sit around and say, well, that's just what the preacher says, who will stop trying to find a way to diplomatically stay in political correctness, but who will take the word of God and say, listen, if our country is to be helped, we must get back to the scripture. And I won't sit back and let people tarnish our history. I won't let them say we are not a Christian nation. I will not let them take other religions and make them the same. You say you're being very exclusive. I absolutely am. God said righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach. True freedom must find its roots in something that is a character that is full of self-control, that is led and rooted in the principles of Scripture. For that's the only way we have true heroes. There was a man by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville. He came to America in the 1800s. We had already risen to be a great nation. And he brought some men and he said, I want to know, what is it that's different about America than everything I see in Europe? So for all of those who say we need to get, we're like trying to follow the European way of doing everything, I'm sorry, the people in Europe knew there was something different about America early in our history. 1835, he published a book, Democracy in America. Incidentally, you can get it for $6.35 on Amazon. Just letting you know. I know because I was looking it up, I want to get a copy. But anyway, he said this, I sought for the greatness and genius of America and her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution. Boy, that's the conservative movement today. We must get back to the Constitution. I am for the Constitution, but that is not what made America great. Not until, this is him speaking, 1835, I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness, did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. While I appreciate much that has gone on in the last year and a half, and as most know here, you couldn't have convinced me it would have, and I appreciate a rolling back of regulations. I appreciate a promotion of religious freedom. Our hope's not in our politicians. Our hope is not in our White House. And you'll pardon me if I borrow a phrase, but you'll never make America great again until you make America good again. It's not in our trade policies, and it's not in our economy, whether you think that's stupid or not. It's not in any of these things. America will be great again when America becomes righteous again. And that flag will mean something again when we get back to righteousness. So once again, who are our greatest heroes? They're the preachers who unyieldingly proclaim biblical unrighteousness. They're the men like of Elijah of old in 1 Kings 18. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? See, preachers have always made people mad. Why did he make Ahab mad? Because Ahab was destroying the country. Because Ahab was in sin. Because Ahab believed in civil asset forfeiture when he came in and he saw a piece of property and he had him killed so that he could have it. Ahab was a wicked man. And Elijah came and said, just so you know, we would like this to be said tonight. There's not going to be any rain for 3 years. And there wasn't. And he comes to Ahab and Ahab says, are you the one troubling Israel? And Elijah came unto, and by the way, Elijah answers him, but he comes to verse 21. He came unto all the people and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The people answered him not a word. And Elijah quickly demonstrated that God is the one true God and that all other false gods pale in comparison. Where are the preachers who stopped trying to find the cute little ditties to tickle the ears of the people? Some may be hearing you say, I don't know about this place. I don't know about the preaching. It's hard. It's strong. As long as it's biblical, that should be what we're looking for. There are plenty of churches out there. I'm not accusing anybody, but I'm saying there are plenty of churches out there that if you want to go and get something that's going to tickle your ears and make you feel good about yourself, that's fine. But only the ones who are preaching the Word of God, they won't make you feel good about yourself until you see your sin. And then you deal with it. And then you will feel good. He didn't say, I looked, Alexis de Tocqueville did not say, I came and I looked and I found the pulpits aflame with political correctness. I found the pulpits aflame with guys and their nice little turtleneck saying, now just understand, something good is going to happen to you. He said, I found it aflame with righteousness. That means a declaration of things that are sin and that are wrong. And listen, our country will never come back from its sin until we tell them it is sin. You say, you can't say that. That's judgmental. Call God judgmental because he said it's sin. That's not being judgmental. That's trying to help people. Because when I am in my sin, I destroy my life. I destroy my wife. I destroy my family. No, my friend, my sin needs to be judged. I must deal with it if I am going to save my family. And as a nation, our sin must be dealt with if we are going to save it. It's not sitting around and condoning that which God calls an abomination and promoting in the name of marriage that God said was a holy union. I'm sorry, they were not born that way. Young man this morning, he was in there cussing in teen Sunday school. And he said, this guy was next to him, he goes, you have to forgive him. He's taking medicine for that. It's not his fault. I'm sorry, when you utter a cuss word, it's your fault. It's not your medicine. That's just stupid. I'm sorry. Where have we come as a nation when it's never anybody's fault? We need a pill and we gotta pop it. There's no responsibility anymore. And so there's wickedness rampant. Incidentally, I long for the day, not when wicked men as politicians give us our freedoms, but when we truly have righteous men in office. Even the ones who claim to be Christians, if I were to let my sons hear their speeches, sometimes I'd have to bleep out what they say. Because I don't put things in front of them that utter cuss words. And even our Christians, supposed in office today, are doing that. I'm sorry. Conservatism is not the answer. Righteousness is. There's a need for leaders who fear the Word of God and lead our nation back to righteousness. Like Josiah of old. In 2 Chronicles 34, it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. He responded to the preaching of the Word of God, and then he did something. Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve their Lord God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. We need heroes like this again. We need men who will lead their families in faith away from the world, down the path of God's will, even when it doesn't necessarily make sense to their family. You think it made sense to Abraham's family when he said, hey, we're leaving. Where are you going? Don't know. wherever God leads. Well, how long am I going to be there? Oh, all my life I'm pursuing this and I'm going to follow what God says. You know, your family doesn't always understand you when you follow the Word of God. Why are you raising your kids that way? How come you won't let your kids have that kind of stuff? Oh, listen, man, I hear it every Christmas, every birthday. They're like, okay, is this okay for your kids to have? I'm like, it's not hard. Just give normal toys. You know, it's real simple. But everything's a big deal. Why? Well, because everything is all this other stupid stuff. I'm sorry. I don't want to promote superheroes to my kids. I don't want to promote all this junk to my kids. And sometimes family doesn't understand it. That's okay. I'm not going to answer to my family. I'm going to answer to God. And some of you need to get that through your head. And you need to turn your back on maybe some of your extended family. And I'm not saying you reject them, but turn your back on working to please them and start living to please God and be like Abraham of old and step out in faith and do what God said. I've got to move. There are men who will forsake the world for eternal rewards. We need these kind of men again. Teenage boys, you hear me? Men who can get your eyes off right now. Stop living for the moment and pleasure for the moment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he was in the leadership. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Men who forsake the world and have their eyes on the eternal. Mothers who intercede for their children that they can give to the service of God. Where are the Hannahs of old? Where are the women who stopped fighting to keep their kids from the influence of godliness and instead get on their knees and beg God to use their children? I can tell you where you can find some of them. Pinterest. Instagram. Facebook. I'm not saying those things are wicked. And I'm not saying you're in sin to have social media. I'm not a fan of it. Everybody knows that. But I'm not saying you're in sin to use it. And you use it for different things. And you find different things on there. That's fine. But before it was social media, I said it was the telephone. I'm saying we've got too much today where we waste our time when we could be praying. All I'm asking you is, how much time do you spend on that social media? How much time do you spend on things that are to absolutely no profit? And when is the last time you got on your knees and said, God, use my son. God, use my daughter. May they not betray you. Listen, I believe we'd have a little bit less problem in our teen group if more of our parents got on their knees. And we'd have a lot less problems in our nation. More women were begging God. Instead of thriving to be hashtag stay at home mom, look at what I recently created. Let's be hashtag kneeling mom, look at who I prayed for. That didn't go over good. I better keep going. Intercessors who will weep over the broken state of their nation. Nehemiah, when he heard the walls were broken down, he begged God. How can we reproduce heroes like this? I would say let's promote real heroes. Great heroes. You want your kids to have somebody look up to? Point your young men to the men that have been faithful serving in this church for years. Point to them as heroes. Point to preachers. Point to ladies who have faithfully served and raised their children for God. Point your girls that direction. Forget the heroes of this world. Proclaim the truth about our nation's sins, our individual sins, the Savior's grace. Pray for our children, our churches, our preachers, our leaders, our soldiers. And let's push ourselves and our children to become heroes. Oh, you'll never know if you ever make it. For no hero ever believes they are. But why don't we push ourselves to very simply exalt righteousness, and it will exalt our nation. Let's all stand, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Invitation simple. It was more, much of us was more of a reminder than anything tonight, but I just ask you, who are the heroes in our homes? Who are the people you pattern your life after? And let me ask you this. Maybe you would come and say, Lord, help me push just a little bit harder to stand for righteousness. Help me push a little bit harder to do what it's right. Help me to maybe find more time to get on my knees and pray for my nation and pray for our church and pray for our leadership. Pray for our men and women in arms. Pray for the kids in our school. Pray for the kids on our buses and our Sunday school classes. Maybe you need to just come and say, Lord, help me to do what is right.